Dear friends in Christ, a brief review here before I get into the new topic today. So repentance includes contrition and faith. That really goes back to part one. Repentance is necessary for salvation. Jesus made that clear in Luke chapter 13. Since the unrepentant are spiritually dead, what did we learn in an earlier part? We learned that God is the one who must open the blind eyes and give the gift of spiritual life. We also learned in this series that God is the one who works through his word of law to break the unrepentant, and then through his word of gospel in order to gift forgiveness. All of those are very essential things. We've gone over all of them already. Let me give you a reminder here about what God worked repentance is. This is a quote here from Dr. Kaler, so we haven't looked at Dr. Kaler yet. He wrote, "Repentance consists of these two parts. One is contrition, that is, tears smiting the conscience through the knowledge of sin." So this idea of contrition is a really important, powerful thing. Like when people are not in Christ, and then they think now they are in Christ, that doesn't just happen. That's not just some easy transition for an adult. But for someone who is not in Christ, God brings them to the knowledge that they are sinners, they're living in opposition to God, and they are hell-bound, and there are terrors associated with that. That's what contrition is. So contrition, terrors smiting the conscience through the knowledge of sin, and then the other part of repentance is faith, which is born of the gospel and believes that for Christ's sake, sins are forgiven. So it's a pretty nice definition. I wanted to share that with you at some point in this series. Well, today's question then, when did God begin repentance in us? The primary answer I want to share with you today is going to focus on older children and adults. But really, before I can address that though, I want to address the topic of infants and young children. We have to address them differently. It doesn't work for all ages the same, is what I'm trying to say. So going on here to infants and young children, let's understand very clearly that infants inherit sin. Now, some people teach that's not true, but from what I'm reading in the Bible, infants inherit sin. So right from the moment of conception, they have sin. A very familiar passage here, Romans 5:12, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all mankind. So when Adam and Eve fell, the sad consequences of their fall spread to all future people. Another passage we've touched on here recently too is in Romans chapter 5, verse 14. So it says, "Death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the violation committed by Adam." So think about it like this. Adam, we understand very clearly, he broke a certain law. He ate from the tree in the middle of the garden. He broke a certain law and he died. But what about those between Adam and Moses? They did not break any certain laws. Why didn't they break any certain laws? Because God had not yet given the laws until Moses. So think about it. From the time of Adam to the time of Moses, we're talking approximately 2,500 years. So during all that time and all the multitudes of people who lived during that time, they did not have certain laws, God saying to them, do this and don't do that. But what was happening to all those people? All of them died. Why is that? They died because of Adam and Eve falling into sin, and that was transferred to all of them. Because everyone inherited sin and died. Let's understand, infants inherit sin and die. That's where that comes from. Again, people deny that, but I want to make it clear. Some important passages here on the topic of baptism then. So 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, it simply says, baptism now saves you. I'll even disagree with that a little bit. It's not really that baptism itself is saving, but God is working through baptism in order to save. Kind of a technicality there, but that's what's going on. So it's not the baptism itself, but God is using that means in order to do his work. What does that mean? Here's an explanation from the Lutheran Study Bible. The world was cleansed when Noah and his family were lifted up by the flood, or we could say were lifted up by the water of the flood. How do we relate that to baptism? Well, I should say this as well. So right in this section, it is talking about a comparison between baptism and the flood. So that's why they're giving this answer. So the world was cleansed when Noah and his family were lifted up by the flood. Baptism cleanses and raises us to new life. So by grace, baptism is a means of salvation through which the Holy Spirit is at work in order to produce faith. A lot of people say you should not be baptizing infants because they have no understanding, they have no ability to choose Christ, they have no ability to believe. But let's understand, though, whether you're an infant or an adult, you have no ability to believe. You have no ability to choose Christ. God has to work that within us. That was an earlier part in this series. And then we come to Titus chapter 3. It tells us he, that is God the Father, saved us. How did he do that? He did it by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. That's what's going on in baptism, this washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he richly poured out upon us through Jesus Christ our Savior. So really with baptism, God the Father is the one who is at work, but he's at work in conjunction with the Holy Spirit in order to wash us clean of our sins and to work within us the gift of faith by which we are trusting in Jesus. And trusting in Jesus, we have the very righteousness of Christ credited to us. That's what's going on in baptism. And then thinking here about infants and repentance, again, people will say you should not be baptizing infants because they have no ability to repent. Now, when they say that, they're making the statement as if an adult has the ability to repent. But what did we say in an earlier part of this series? The question was, who turns the heart? Is it us who do it, or is it God who does it? So we discovered from the Bible, it is God who does it. So even the adult doesn't have the ability to repent. God is the one who has to turn the heart. So repentance, as we've already stated, is contrition and faith. But when we think about infants, though, infants are not aware of their sin. That maybe is a primary reason why we're not thinking about giving the Lord's Supper to infants. The Lord's Supper is for people who are sinning and they know they are sinning and they are concerned about their sins and they're receiving the Lord's Supper in order to have this great assurance that in Christ they are forgiven. Infants don't have that concern. So they are not aware of their sin, so they are also not being called to godly sorrow. We have to be aware of our sins before we can be called to godly sorrow for our sins. What do infants need? They still need the gift of faith by which they receive God's gift of forgiveness. So repentance, in most cases, repentance is contrition and faith. But for the infant, though, the contrition does not apply, but God still needs to create the gift of faith within them in order to get them the benefits of our Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you can see the difference here between how it works with infants versus how it works with adults. And then, as we learned in part 3 of this series, no one of any age can make himself spiritually alive. So for infants and young children, God is imparting the gift of faith through baptism for them. And then as children grow and are taught the Bible, so let me pause here for a moment and say it's so important that when parents bring their children to be baptized, that the parents are serious about the Bible, the parents are in the Bible, because the parents are going to become the primary teachers of those children, because it's vital now, okay, the child has been baptized into Christ, the child has the gift of faith, trusting in Jesus. What is so important for that child? Now the child needs to grow up and be learning the Bible. And as the child is getting older and learning the Bible, what is the key thing? That child would continue in repentance. I'm afraid that so often that is not the case, but that's exactly what the Bible is teaching, that the parents are into the Word of God, the parents are impressing the Word of God upon their children, and both parents and children are now continuing in repentance. So very important. That's how God intended things to work. Let's look at the second part then, older children and adults. So for children who either were never baptized or have fallen away, God began or restarted repentance in them through His Word. Do you see what I'm saying overall? So when it comes to children, God is giving the faith part of repentance in baptism. But when you think about others, though, who either have never been baptized or have fallen away, then God had to begin for those who have never been baptized, or God had to restart repentance in the ones who have fallen away. And how does God do that? God does that through His Word. So if we know someone who has been baptized but has fallen away, what do they need? They need to get into the Word of God, and God will do the work to lead them back to repentance. It says in the Bible that for people who are dead in their sins, God is the one who makes them spiritually alive, and that becomes their second birth. That becomes their spiritual birth, where the Bible talks about them being born from above. This is what Jesus said in John chapter 3. That which has been born of the flesh is flesh. We understand that. Here we are, flesh and blood people from our parents. So flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You can notice there the first Spirit is capitalized. That's the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit is the one who makes us spiritually alive. And then Jesus said, "Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again." Really, a better translation there is, you must be born from above. You must be born from above. So just as we had no control over our mothers giving birth to us, we have no control over God from above giving us spiritual birth. But let's understand, though, well, we'll see it with the verses coming up. God does this work through His Word. Coming here to Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29, sometimes we call these passages the order of salvation. I want you to notice here, we're going to look at five different steps. And I want you to notice, especially with every single one of the steps, God is the one taking action. Again, so many people are thinking they have done it. Notice how it is God, 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 God. God foreknew us. It tells us in verse 29, that means God chose us beforehand. Now, that doesn't mean that God saw, like, what kind of a life we were going to live or anything like that. I don't want to go into all the details of what that means. But let's understand, though, God chose us because of who he is, not because of who we are. Number two, he also predestined us. He predestined us to be saved. He also called us. How did he call us? Working through his word. He also justified us. He did that through the finished work of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And also, he has glorified us. In other words, he has made us great. Are we really great? No, we are poor, miserable sinners, but God has made us great. How did he do that? By choosing us, saving us, calling us, justifying us. He has made us great. He has made us forgiven. He has made us his holy children. He has brought us into his family. He is promising us an awesome eternity. God has done all of that. We deserve none of it. Notice this passage here. I wasn't that familiar with it till I wrote this sermon. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. In a way, that passage is stating everything I just shared with you with the five different things that God does. Such an important passage. God chose us before time, and then in time, God sent the Holy Spirit in order to work that godly sorrow in our hearts and to give us faith working through God's word of truth. And what can we say about God's word of truth? It's all about Jesus. Two key passages here. James 1:18, so simple. It says he, referring to God the Father, he gave us spiritual birth by the word of truth. So again, anyone who's lacking spiritual birth, what do they need? They need to get into God's word of truth, and God will do the work. Or here's another one, very similar, 1 Peter 1:23, you have been born again, not of perishable seed. So right now we're perishable, not of perishable seed, but imperishable. How did he do it? Through the living and enduring word of God. So again, the Bible is so clear that God is working through his word on older children and adults in order to work contrition and faith in their hearts. One final passage here, just real briefly, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. The huge problems of the unrepentant. What are their big problems? They are dead in their sins, and by nature, they are children of wrath. Now, that was true for all of us as well, but God has changed our situation. But that remains true, though, for many people in the world today. And then we have the great blessings of the repentant. So I hope every single one of us here are enjoying these great blessings. So God has made us alive together with Christ. Notice again, God is the one who did it. We didn't do it. We didn't make the choosing. God is the one who did it. And then in verse 6, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly places. What is that all about? It doesn't say that God will raise us up. It says God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly places. I think what that means is God is saying he took us from this life where we were not in Christ And we were focused on the things of the world. We were immersed in the things of the world. And God has gotten a hold of us in such a way that he's elevated us up to a different position. And now, instead of seeing this world the way most other people do, now we're up here and we have more of a view of the world that God has of the world. So we are seeing the importance of eternal things, and we're not being deceived like the rest of the world, and we're growing up more and more in the truth of God's word. And then in verse 7, God will show us, now this is future, God will show us the boundless riches of his grace. When is he going to do that? In the life to come. Even now, God is showing us so much grace. What is grace? Grace is undeserved love. God is being so good to us now, and yet what is this passage saying? It's going to be so amazing in the life to come. We're getting just like a little glimpse of it now, knowing that we are God's children, knowing that we are forgiven, and yet in the life to come, it's going to be so amazing, not because of anything we deserve, but all because of the finished work of Jesus and God working within us to continue in repentance all the way to the end. This is how I want to conclude today. So asking the question, which category are you in? One of these categories would fit everybody in the world, I believe. First category, blessed and continuing. In other words, your repentance began when you were baptized and you are still living in repentance. Hey, that would be the great thing, wouldn't it? Here you are baptized as a baby. You grew up in the Word of God. You grew up in Christ, and now you're still living in repentance. That would be wonderful. I don't know if there are that many people in that category, but that would be a great category to be in. How about this one? So you were blessed. You were brought into God's kingdom, but then you fell away, but now you are blessed and continuing. So you had kind of a break in the action there, but now you're okay. In other words, your repentance began when you were baptized, but you stopped living in repentance. You went the way of the world. However, God has worked repentance in you again, and now you are living in it. So that's a pretty good position too. How about the last one here? People are in need of help. So you are still fallen. In other words, maybe you were blessed, but you fell, and you are still fallen. Or maybe you have never been repentant, so you need God to work through his word in order to transform your life. I hope you can clearly see where you're at there. I hope you're in category one or two. That would be a good place to be. If you're in category three, there is hope for you. So let's talk about that. That's important too. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for loving us rotten sinners. We pray that you would keep us repentant, and we also pray that you would transform all who are unrepentant. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.